Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
August, we begin raising money to build a church in Uruguay, and we can completely build a church for $20,000. Most of you know that. So we've been putting up a wall every time we get, we just broke it down to each wall was $4,000, roof is $3,000, and the steeple would be $1,000. That would put the finishing touch on it. I'm happy to say to you, after Sunday, we're only $1,082 away from the $20,000. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. That's going to be cool. Going to be cool. Amen. So we're excited about that. Hey, let me, before I forget, let me remind you now, guys, this coming Monday is Maximum Assault, right? But it is a special Maximum Assault. There's a special dinner, and we want you to bring a $5 gift if you can. If you can't, just find something around your house and wrap it up. Bring it. No big deal. No, don't bring any puppies or cats or mice or anything like that. But we're going to have a gift exchange, and we're going to play a little Dirty Santa. We always have a good time with it. And matter of fact, I was the first day I went shopping Christmas, and I walked by this one thing, and I went, there's my men's gift right there. Sherry's like, what are you talking about? I said, I know they're going to do a Dirty Santa. I got it right there. Let's put it in the cart. Put it in the cart. So I already got mine. I'm ready to go. So we want you to come. It's our fast. We'll be fasting that day. You may say, Pastor, I've never fasted before. Well, man, it's a good time to start. What do you mean fast? Well, you give up something. Now, we give up food that day, and we fast. We, you know, some people still drink coffee. Some people still, you know, drink a slim fast with cornbread in it like buttermilk and, you know, whatever floats your boat, man. But we give up food that day. Most of us try to drink water that day or you know, just liquid and come that night. We pray together at 7 o'clock. Then we pray together, and then we break our fast together with a meal that the ladies usually prepare for us. And this year they're preparing a special meal for us. I don't know what the menu is. I do know that I sampled a dessert today, and so I know it's some kind of banana something. What's it called? Icebox cake? Icebox. Icebox cake. It was good. So I know it's going to be there. So make sure you put that on your calendar. And what else we got going on? I know that we got, read your bulletin, man. Got all kind of stuff going on. I'm telling you, it's hard to keep up. I don't know where 2013 or 14 went. I'm still on 2013. I don't know where 2014 went. Man, I just refuse to go into that age of 50. So I'm going to stay at 2013, 2014. Amen. So anyway, praise God. Go with me in your Bibles, if you will. Now, I want you to know that whatever I say tonight, I'm not responsible. You know, my prayer went something like this for some of you this morning. And I'm going to preach on, I'm not going to preach this tonight. I didn't have time to get it together. The Lord began to deal with me this morning during my prayer time because I woke up in a fog. Normally I wake up and I'm good to go. I wake up and I'm refreshed. I wake up sweet most of the time and, as sweet as I am now, as sweet as I usually wake up, and Dennis don't do that. He spent the night with we've been out before, and you get up in the morning and he's like, don't talk to me till I get coffee. I mean, he's like that. I mean, he's sitting next to somebody like that. Amen. You know, my wife is that way. When my children were at home, we would get up in the morning and they'd start to speak. I go, shh. Don't make eye contact. If you don't make eye contact, she won't hurt you. Just keep your head down. Do not get in a dominant position because she will strike. And but after a cup of coffee, she's usually good. But so this morning I woke up because I didn't get to sleep. I didn't go to sleep this morning until 7:30 this morning, and so I'm a little off. And I was up praying most of the night for some of you. And my prayer is, Lord, I'm tired of praying for some of these people. I'm just being real. Now, Pastor, you mean you was praying the whole time? No. I wasn't. Sometimes I'd watch TV, try to get you off my mind. But it was there all night. I prayed and I prayed. And so finally I kind of got a release about 5:30. And, you know, people think, you know, you've kind of been in that warrior mode all night. The devil won't mess with you. About 5:30 this morning, I laid down on the couch. I didn't want to disturb my wife. And so I laid down. Then I heard, smoke detector. Them things can't go off at 3 p.m. Always at 3, 4, 5 in the morning. Then I got up and figured out which one it was. You know, we got like 7. So I get the ladder. I get up there. Had to stand there and wait for it to go off. Wasn't that one. Get down off the ladder. Get over to the next room. There it is. Took the battery out of it. Went and laid down. I was. Cut the dead gum wires. Shut up. So when I say that, I'm going to preach a message. I don't know when, but I'm going to title it, What Part Do I Have to Play in the Game? What part did you have to do with it? So tonight I'm not going to preach on that though. Tonight I'm going to preach on sin, your baggage, packing. Talk to you about some baggage. The book of Job chapter 42 verse 10. Go there with me. Hallelujah. Glory. Holy Spirit, we ask for your presence just to continue to permeate in this place. Lord, I pray that I don't preach out of my feeling. I preach from your word and what you've placed in my spirit for tonight. Father, give us ears to hear and faith to receive from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to use one verse of scripture tonight to get us started in Job chapter 42, verse 10, reading from the New King James Version. It says, and the Lord restored Job's losses. My God, have mercy. That'll preach right there. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friend. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. God gave him double for his trouble. But I want to just kind of key in on that. The Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Now, I've told you many times that this season of time, there's more depression in this season of life. You can ask any therapist, you can read magazines. They will tell you that there are more depression during this season of time when you should be the happiest. There's more depression than any other time in the year. I think it has to do with because people begin to miss family. They begin to miss loved ones. They begin to look at what they don't have instead of what they do have. They begin to look at who's missing and what's wrong with their life instead of what's right with their life and what is going good. Can you say amen? Let me share a little story with you. in April 25th, 1983, the Times cover story featured an amazing congressman from here in Florida, Claude Pepper, who worked well into his 80s. But despite Pepper's congressional success, the story told of the time back in the 1950s when his party fell on hard times and he was soundly beaten in a bitter senatorial race by a man by the name of George Smathers. It took Pepper almost 30 years to forgive Smathers in the way that he conducted his campaign. But reconciliation came when an aide to Congressman Pepper suggested that they ask Senator Smathers' law firm for a campaign gift. Reluctantly, they did, and Congressman Pepper agreed and was surprised to receive from Smathers a $350 check. Later, in the House dining room, in the House of Representatives dining rooms, Pepper approached Smathers and said, "You know that check you sent to my campaign?" "Yeah." He said, "Well, it bounced." And of course, it wasn't true, but the joke broke the ice between them, and the battle was over. The battle was over. That's the part of the story that made print, was the battle. They didn't print the rest of the story. They didn't print on when the battle was over. They just printed the battle. Why? Because battles are newsworthy. Battles are newsworthy. Nobody wants to read about peace. They want to read about battles. Nobody wants to read. We want to read about idiots that make us look smart. Right? Both men, Smathers and Pepper, went on to complete their careers in politics without the baggage of the battle. And in their careers, they had many notable achievements on both sides, but the battle between them is what everybody remembers, not what they accomplish. Because battles make headlines. Battles are newsworthy. But the truth is that the end of a battle is more important than the battle itself. I'm going to say that again. The end of the battle is more important than the battle itself. Because no matter how much you've been hurt or no matter how much you have fought, it seems like that there's a relief when the battle is over. Doesn't matter if you've lost a leg, at least now you kind of know where you're going to go from here. You kind of begin to take stock and evaluate where you are once the battle is over. The battle many times is more important, or the end of it is more important than the battle itself. Whether that battle is with personalities, our political battle, a battle of nations, a battle between estranged friends, a battle between estranged family members, battle between spouses. See, this season, we're going to see people, some we haven't seen in a while, some we don't care to see until next Christmas. It's just truth, right? I mean, you ain't got to raise your hand because some of your relatives might be in here, but how many had dysfunctional Thanksgivings? You came there, you held your, someone just raised your hand, I did. My family crazy, and I'll tell you right now, they're crazy. Hallelujah. And so, you know, but you hold your tongue, right? You tell your children, don't mention it. Don't say anything. Now, Uncle Herbie's gonna come and you know he's crazy. Y'all just don't get in the room by yourself with him. You'll be all right. I know what it is to go to family reunions and they go, "Hey, cuz." I'm like, no. "Daddy, are we kin to them?" No. Y'all come on over. No, we don't know who they are. They just homeless folks who wandered in. We're going to feed them because we love people. Amen? But the end of the battle brings an end to suffering on both sides. An end to the battle. You know, some people go, well, bless God, I'm not hurting because I'm winning the battle. No, it's still a battle. Even when you win the battle, you get weary in the battle when the battle stays there for such a long time. I want you to know that I've read the back of the book. I know how the story goes. We win, but I still get tired in the battle. It releases the bonds that have held both sides captive and opens the door for reconciliation, resolution, understanding, and agreement. And in the spiritual realm, the benefit of choosing to end your battles is far greater. The story of Job is a great place to learn some lessons about the spoils of war. Job is a great place to learn some lessons. Job lost everything that counted precious in his life. Lost his children, lost his home, lost his possessions, lost his friends. The only thing that was left was a wife that he was praying God would take. You ever notice that sometimes you lose what you don't want to lose and you keep what you didn't really care if you kept or not? Now, I'm not speaking from experience with my wife. I ain't talking about that. I know. But I'm just saying, you know, there are some things you keep and you didn't even care if you kept that. But the things that you really want, sometimes you lose in the battle. Job lost it all. It was a bitter battle that raged for a long, long time. But something undeniably exciting happened, though, when Job, at the conclusion of the battle, when God fully restored Job's health, when he fully restored his wealth, and in fact blessed him far beyond he ever been blessed before. When he gave it all back to it, because God gave or restored his losses. I want that to grab hold of somebody. You might have lost some things, but God can restore your losses. God can restore your losses. I didn't say he might not restore people, but he will restore losses. You know, God gave him double for everything that he had, anything that he imagined. What caused, though, this miraculous change in Job's otherwise embattled life? Well, Job 42:10 tells us what caused the change. It said, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Now, I think that word is a little confusing sometimes to us. Because we say his friends, because that's who the Bible tells us that these guys were. But man, with friends like them, he didn't need enemies. With friends that came by and went, well, what'd you do? You know, we were building this church and our contractor, you know, did some underhanded things and there was a lady that came to me and she said, Pastor, there must be sin in our church. That's probably why it is. I said, well, let me help you. I know there's sin in the church. She said, why do you know that? I said, because it's a church. Listen, back then we had 250 people. I said, you get 250 people together, I promise you there's sin in the church. Shoot, you get two people together, there's probably sin in the church. Right? But here these guys were, come by and told Job, well, what'd you do? Sir, surely you have brought this. Now let me help some of you, because sometimes we go through a battle, but there are times that we bring on a battle because of our choices. But I tell you what, the devil's just fighting me. No. God's trying to help you because you done got yourself into a situation. Right? Now, God does not always, hear me closely, God does not always restore every sufferer with material blessings a hundredfold. But in Job's situation, that's what he did. He doesn't pretend a clear example of the power of forgiveness. Job's marriage was restored. His wealth and health was restored. His position in the community was restored. All because he discovered the power of forgiveness. Can we just be real? Does everybody just really enjoy forgiving? Oh, I just live to forgive. I just live for people to take advantage of me and me forgive. No. Nobody. There aren't too many people I know like that. But imagine how hard it must have been for Job to forgive and pray for his friends. And not just his closest friends, but they were the men and the women of the community who snickered behind his back and who gossiped about his precepts or why he was going through. He suspected him of sin and bitterly talked about him. They maligned his character. They talked about him. They said things that wasn't true. But here he was praying for them. Oh, I would have been praying. But I'd have been praying, Lord, may fleas find their home in their head. Lord, may lice find them, Lord. Y'all can be all spiritual if you want to. I'm just being real. Because you know and I know that there are people you want to pray that on. You want to pray. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I hope he helps me. I hope he lets me get in a couple of licks on you and gives you what you deserve. Right? Anybody ever do that? Of course, some of us want to. You know, of course, we would never say that because we're too spiritual. But anybody ever have to fight it? I have to sometimes. I just want to go, booyah! That's what you get. But that's not godly. I know y'all are more spiritual than me, but that's okay. Because Jesus said, love your enemies. I'm just excited that he didn't say like your enemies. Because I can love people without liking people. All right. He said, forgive men their trespasses, and there are many reasons why a Christian should forgive his enemies. That's why the command to forgive your enemies is at the core of all of Christ's teaching. Forgive, forgive, forgive. And let's take a look at it. And let me give you just three things real quickly that we gain from this full story about forgiveness. As I'm talking, and I feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit. As I'm talking, I want you to think about those people who have wronged you and you. Pastor, I got to go to them. That's between you and God. There are some people that I haven't had to go to. Thank God. Then there are other people. You know, listen, be careful. I know of one guy. He said, Lord, I'll forgive him and I'll tell him I forgive him. If you put him in front of me, because I'm not going to go find him. And I'll be John Brown. If they didn't go out to eat and that guy stepped right up and said, hey, man. God knows how to put them there, right? Amen. All right, so here number one is this. An unforgiving heart is self-destructive. If an unforgiving heart is self-destructive, can I tell you that you think you have people in prison, but the reality is they've moved on with their life. Many times they don't even know that you had trouble with them. Many times they don't even know that you had aught against them. But here's the deal. There is a physical and an emotional downside to the hardening heart that refuses to forgive. And people go, well, how do you do it? You know, and I say, well, first you got to speak it. But I don't believe it. I don't want to. Well, sometimes you got to speak things until it becomes into your heart, right? Sometimes you got to say things until you can honestly say it. You gotta say it. That's where it starts. Hearing it. Hatred and anger break down the human body and cause it to decay. You know, the Bible says that the way of a transgressor is hard. And you know, you ever find those people? You know, I look at Mama Jones. Man, 92 years old, looking good. That's some good living, I believe. But you can see some people, man, they like to be in hard, road hard, put up wet. I told somebody the other day, you know, old guy says, well, I don't look too bad for 70, do I? And I said, well, I don't look too bad for 62, do I? He said, what? man, you look incredible for 62. I said, I know it, but I look horrible for 49. It's all a matter of perspective. Researchers cite evidence that anger problems and depressive symptoms have been linked to major causes of death. One study in the University of Washington School of Nursing found that anger causes women to become depressed, while anger in men produces health problems. You always angry? Better check yourself. You ever find yourself that you're just always angry? You know, I've had my children tell me this before. You know, that I went through a season, and I've shared this before, but I went through a season, and I didn't even recognize it. My children had to recognize it. My wife told me that, you know, honey, you're snapping a little too much. You know, I knew that something was wrong when she called Becky and said, don't schedule anybody, any counseling for her pastor this week. He is not in any frame of mind to do any counseling. They don't normally tell me when they do that. I was like, man, I got a free week. Nobody wants to see me. Oh, no, they're all asking for Steve and Roger this week. They're not asking for you. Like, okay. Whatever. And then so finally she told me, she said, honey, something's wrong. She said, you're snapping. You're angry. You're just like, you're easy to just set off. And I was like, I am not. What's wrong with you, woman? You always just telling me, what's wrong with me? Well, what's wrong with you? You know, anybody know what I'm talking about, right? Turn it around. That's what we men do. Bless God, you ain't going to get the best of me. I'm going to turn it around. And so she said, my wife is very skilled at dealing with me. She said, what you need is a day riding on your motorcycle. Well, by jingles, I think you're right. And that's when I went on that ride, and I was riding, and usually if I got my radio on my motorcycle, I'm not praying. But if I don't have it on, I normally pray. And as I was praying, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I forgive you. Hey, for what? I ain't done nothing. I mean, come on now, let's be real. You know, I start going over my life. Let's see. I ain't done it. They said I've been mean a little bit, but that ain't true. They just lying on me. That's what's up with that. I don't know what the deal is. And then the Lord said to me, I forgive you for being angry at me for taking your... And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I've told the story before. I had to pull my bike over to the side of the road and get off because I just started heaving. I'm not a big cry. It just hit me like a ton of bricks. I said, God, I'm not mad at you. I don't know how God speaks to you. God just doesn't usually always uses those kind things with me. Always. Yeah. And I realized that I was upset. I was mad. I had put on the Christian face. I'd put on my pastor's coat. I'd put on my bishop robe and bless God. Yes, you know, Holy Spirit. Yeah, blah, blah. But I was mad. And so if the Holy Spirit had to check me and let, and for me to get forgiveness for God, how much more would that work when people that you work with, that you see, and or that you live with? I realized at that point in time why I had been going. I came back. I apologized to my children. I apologized to my wife. I told her what the Holy Spirit had said. And she said, you know, I said, baby, I'm sorry for being mean. She didn't go, oh, you hadn't been mean. She said, okay. Another study at Ohio University found that those who had less control over their anger tended to heal more slowly from wounds. This is scientific stuff here now. Another study from Harvard School of Public Health found that people had a higher rate of hostility, not only had poor breathing and heart functioning, but experienced high rates of decline as they aged. Children don't fare any better. Researchers show that anger management is important for the younger set as well. Let me tell you something. If you don't teach your children how to handle disappointment, you're going to have a long road to hope. Amen? This highlights the fact that anger management is an important skill to learn at a very young age. Now, point number two is this. An unforgiving heart gives your enemy the advantage. Not only does it give you the person that you call your enemy an advantage, but it gives the enemy an advantage. You know, one of the things I say all the time that one of the reasons I know that I'm God's, because he won't let me get away with nothing. You know what I'm talking about? You know, every time I get mad, every time I mouth off, and you know, God always whip me. So I know I belong to God. You know, these other people, they can cuss me out and sleep sound. What in the world? People can do me wrong, and they sleeping, they getting good, you know, getting raises at work. I'm like, what? That's the devil. Well, I've had to learn over the years that I pray for those that do me wrong. Not that I enjoy it. Not that I enjoy when people despitefully use me, but I still got to pray for them because that's what Christ told me to do, right? So an unforgiving heart gives your enemy the advantage. Christians who are focused on their enemies have little time left for productive service for God. Here's what I found. Now, you know, I've been doing this a long time. I've been pastor here for 21 years. But people become distracted from those spiritual habits that would help, that would build up rather than tear down. You get mad at people. You get unforgiveness in your heart. Let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to stop reading your Bible. You're going to stop spending any quality time with God. Why? Because you don't want God to talk to you about the problem that you're having. Because you know, if you go to prayer and if the Holy Spirit comes in, he's going to deal with your stinking attitude and you don't want to deal with it. Right? I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. My wife, again, bless her heart. Sweet thing. She hasn't done it in a long time, but she used to tell me, "You ain't been praying enough, have you?" I'm like, what? Go pray. Why don't you tell me I need to go pray? What's wrong with you? You need to pray. Why don't you go pray? That's your problem. You go pray. And what I knew is I ain't been praying like I was should. You know, because I got busy doing church work. And not spending time with the one I'm working for. Right? And so when that happens, we're so focused on our enemy that we do less productivity for the service of God. Here's what I've learned. The people who have unforgiveness in the heart, the people who are doing such things, angry, unforgiving Christians seldom attend Bible study. Angry, unforgiving Christians seldom attend or set aside a time of prayer. Angry, unforgiving Christians usually don't come to prayer meeting. Angry, unforgiving Christians usually don't come to Maximum Assault. Angry, unforgiving Christians don't normally come to a women's prayer. Why? They don't want to deal with it. They might have to get up and act a fool up in there. This leaves them in a spiritually weakened state that gives their enemy the upper hand. Now, I love this story. After the Civil War, I don't know if you might have heard this. After the Civil War, General Robert E. Lee visited a Kentucky lady who took him to the remains of a grand old tree out in front of her house. And she cried bitterly that its limbs and trunk had been destroyed by the federal artillery fire. And I guess she was a tree hugger. That's not derogatory, I'm just saying. And so she wanted Lee to condemn the North or at least sympathize with her loss. And after a silence, I love this, here's what Lee said. Lee said, "Cut it down, dear madam. Forget it." Wait a minute. Everybody always, we always, when we're hurting, when we're mad, we always want people to come to our side and help us talk about the person who hurt us. Help us lament. It's better to forgive and forget than to allow bitterness to remain and poison the rest of your life. Now listen, and if you've done this to me before God, I have nobody in mind when I say what I'm about to say. But have you ever had those people who have been hurt, but they just keep coming around? Every time they come around, they want to bring up what had been done to them. All they want to do, they want to pick at the scab. Well, it's getting better. Let me pick at it so it'll leave a scar. Yeah. Can you believe it? But you know, but those of us who know will go, well, leave it alone and it'll get better. Oh. I want people to see what them scoundrels did to me. I want people to see what I've been through because somehow it makes me more spiritual. But it doesn't. It keeps you stopped and at a standstill wherever you were hurt at. It keeps you stuck there, and God doesn't want you stuck there. He wants you to move on in your life so that you can fulfill what He's put in your spirit. That's what anger and bitterness and strife will do. It'll poison the rest of your life. You know, I think that if Jesus would have been there with that Kentucky woman, He would have said something along the lines of, "Madam, cut it down and plant a new tree. A tree that don't remind you of the bitterness. A tree that has the seeds of the of future and not of past." Good preaching, Pastor. The blessing comes from being on the right side of battle and allowing the Lord to deal with your enemies. Jesus teaches us that blessed are the persecuted. How many like that? You know, we go, well, bless God, I've been persecuted for Jesus. Point number three is this. An unforgiving heart separates you from God. That's the crux. That's the key right there. It separates you. Well, God don't, you know, I've had people tell me this. Well, God don't know what they did to me. I really try not to laugh. I'm going to tell Him. God knows you've told Him enough. Right? The emotions of anger, resentment, hatred, and vengeance are ungodly. Do you know that? Do you know that it is ungodly to have hatred and vengeance? Resentment? Hatred? We know that God will not dwell in an unclean vessel. That includes you and me. If we're going to operate in that M.O., Matthew 6, 14 and 15, Jesus reminds us that if we forgive others, God will forgive us. Right? But woe unto those who refuse to forgive. This is no lie, man. This guy was an elder at a church. Church is no more right now. It was the church of God. It was on my, I was the regional bishop. That's why I know about it. And the two elders in the church had some trouble. And the pastor goes, "Brother, you have to forgive this other brother." He goes, "I ain't doing it." He says, "Well, you know, the Bible says," the pastor's talking to the elder, "the Bible says that if you don't forgive, then God can't forgive you." He said, "I know it, but I ain't forgiving." He said, "What do you think I should tell him?" I said, I would have said, "Then go to hell." I'm not being ugly. I'm not cussing. I'm just saying that's where you're headed. If you're not going, if you know you need to forgive, but you've made the decision that I'm not even going to try, then get ready for hell. That's where you're headed. Don't get mad at the messenger, boy. And it's one thing that says, "I'm trying to forgive, but it's hard to." I had one guy ask me, "How do you forgive when you hate them?" I said, "It's got to start somewhere. You got to start somewhere. It starts with getting back in relationship with God. It starts by verbally saying, 'I forgive them.' But I don't mean it." Well, start somewhere. I forgive them. But if I forgive them, somehow I lose value on what they did to me. No. I forgive them. We know that God cannot dwell. We know that God doesn't want to dwell. Listen, church, I'm sure some are already thinking about stories in the Bible. Well, bless God, I know God took me. All of a sudden, you become a Bible scholar. Bless God. I know that God took vengeance. There's a huge difference. He's God, you're not. There's a difference between our seething anger and God's righteous indignation. Well, there's a difference because, bless God, I know what they did. I know what's right. You know what's right in your own mind. God taught us that vengeance belongs to Him and Him alone. Now listen to me closely. Let me give you two things that God will not share with you. His vengeance and His glory. He said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? So, before you do, there's something that you need to understand. Before you decide that, bless God, I'm going to enact the vengeance of God, realize that that vengeance is His, not yours. God taught us that vengeance belongs to Him and Him alone. I sometimes believe, I might be wrong on this, I don't know, I'm just saying, but I sometimes believe that sometimes God will bless the people you want to curse just to let you know it ain't about you. You're like, well, bless God, I'll tell you right now, that ain't gonna last. And not only did it last, it thrived. Shoot. And you start saying things like, well, God, that ain't fair. Just help you. I don't want God to be fair with me. I don't want God to be fair with me because being fair means that He would kill me where I stand. Being fair with me means that I'm headed to hell. That's fair for me. I don't want Him to be fair. I want Him to be graceful. I want Him to be merciful. I want Him to give me grace. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, you ever see those people that go, well, you know what? A picture just don't do me justice. I don't want justice. I want some airbrush going on. Put them filters on. When you take my picture, do whatever. You know, you see movie stars and you see them in real person, you don't even know who they are. Like 40 pounds heavier. What's up? Job, back to Job. Our job is to remain holy. To love our enemies. I'm not saying love what they do. That's a key, right? We ain't got to love what they do. And just because they do us wrong don't mean they're right. Loving our enemies don't mean that we have to be a doormat. You know, I like what the one guy said. The one guy said, hey man, are you sanctified? We know what sanctified means, right? I mean, sanctified means that you've been set apart for service. Sanctified means you're pure. Sanctified means that you've got it together. Sanctified means that Jesus is inside of you, all that. And so one guy said, are you sanctified? He said, yeah. He said, so he just hauled off and hit this guy in the head. That sanctified guy got up and beat the tar out of that dude. And the dude that got the stink beat out of him, he said, I thought you were sanctified. He said, I thought I was too. Because you'll be tested. I had somebody ask me one day, Pastor, if I slapped you on one side, would you turn your other cheek? I said, you better hope I do. But I might turn it. I come back around on this side, it's going to be on. I'm just saying. There's something else in an unforgiving heart that separates us from God. And I got to quit. It's that sin called pride. Pride will convince you that you would be letting go of something valuable. That sense of justice or the desire for revenge. I love this story, and I'll close with it. Where's Steve and Jessica? Y'all can put this in your bank if you hadn't heard this one. A couple that had been married for 15 years had begun to have more than their usual disagreements. Let me help any young couples in the audience. You know, if you think that you're going to live your life married for the rest of your life and not have some normal disagreements, you're sadly mistaken. However, they began to have more than their usual disagreements, and they wanted to make their marriage work, so they agreed on an idea the wife had. She said, for 1 month, let's plan to drop a slip in a thought box. The box would provide a place to let the other know about their daily irritations that were making their marriage so challenging. And at the end of a month, they would open each other's box and see what their spouse had to say. So, of course, yeah. I don't know if we got a box big enough from my house, but anyway, my wife, she gives me zing. So at the end of it, the wife was diligent in her efforts, and here's what she wrote. One slip said, left the cap off the toothbrush. By the way, that does aggravate me. Here's another one. Left wet towels in the floor. Sound like a stinking tip. Dirty socks, not in the hamper. So she read all these different ones along those lines. The slips just poured into her box until the end of the month. And after dinner, that last day, they exchanged boxes. Husband opened his, read all of her. And then she opened, and as the husband opened his, the woman just sit there with, you know. So finally it was her time to open hers. She opened her box and began to pull the slips of paper out one by one. They all had the same message. On each slip of paper, he wrote, I love you. I know what you mean. Saying, I wouldn't have wrote that. Because, you know, I seen this on Hallmark. That's the only place you can find stuff like this. I'm kidding about the Hallmark. But what I'm trying to say is that pride had separated the wife from her husband and from God. But in the end, love. Aren't you glad that people don't walk around with a legal pad and mark down everything that you do wrong? Well, bless God, I don't do much wrong. Okay, let's take it a little bit closer then. Aren't you glad that it is not scrolled across the screen everything you do? Jesus. I'm telling y'all right now, if that happened, I'd just be like this. Not all forgiveness ends in reconciliation. Don't leave here. All I got to do is forgive. Sorry. Because there's two people involved. There's always at least two people involved. See, this story had the little story I gave you had the ideal ending, but not all forgiveness ends in reconciliation. And then I put in capital letters, not all forgiveness ends in reconciliation.
But I knew I shouldn't have forgave them.
Anybody ever done that?
Well, I just made a fool of myself. I told them I'm sorry, but they didn't say it, bless God.
Not about them. About you. Who gives a rip about them? I mean, some people you ain't ever got to see again or ever in your life. I got an ex-sister-in-law. I used to drive me crazy. My brother would let her treat him all kind of way. I was like, Lord Jesus, if that was my wife, I would pistol whip her or something. Man. I'm telling you right now. I'm just being real. She was asking for it. And so, and I find, I'm tired. So I finally came to the place in my life and I said, you know what? I don't gotta live with him. I could care less. If he's happy, que sera, sera. I see her once a year at Christmas and that's too many. So big whoop. So you know what? I forgive you and I'm gonna forget you. And you know what? She kept right on living. And so did I. Happier. It's about me. Right? Oh, I gotta quit, man. I already went back. Wow, I can't believe I still got a lot of notes left. All right. Go back to the story of Job real quick. Job forgave his friends for all their evil words, their false accusations. He embraced them. His heart was instantly released from captivity. It comes with anger and resentment. But something more happened. His friends witnessed the change in Job's attitude. Now, when you forgive somebody and you truly forgive them, you change. You change. You. They broke bread together. They comforted them. They gave him money. And that was the seed money that Job used to get everything else back. Let me ask you this. Help me. I'll quit. Jesus speaking to us today. Now, guys, just stay there where you're at. I just want a keyboard real quick. It's all good. We ain't gonna be here long. I done went way beyond. Is Jesus speaking to us today? Somebody we might need to forgive. Something soft. Is Jesus telling us to send our bags packing? Send our baggage packing. Get it out of there. Here's what he said in Matthew 11. Take my yoke. Take my burden. It's light. Some of us, we wish that we could dump the resentment we've been harboring for months, weeks, some years. Why don't you try it? I know I've went 10 minutes past where we normally get out, but let's take a few moments. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you have resentment. I'm not going to ask you. Because the reality is probably everybody in this room has some kind of resentment at some point. You know you. Ask the Lord. Lord, I don't even know how to give it up. I've lived with it. I've lived with resentment, anger, and every time I think about that person or that situation, Lord, I'm going to take your yoke. Resolve in your heart. God, I'm going to forgive these people. I'm going to move on. I'm going to learn how to do it. And you will witness a miracle of forgiveness. Jesus said, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins. Don't block your blessing. Don't let somebody block your blessing. If God's grace was sufficient to save you, it can save your enemy. If God's mercy was sufficient to forgive you, it can forgive your enemy. If God's power was sufficient to deliver you, it can deliver your enemy. If His power is sufficient to sanctify you, it can sanctify your enemy. But your unforgiving heart has to get out of the way. Dump that baggage. Send it packing. Just take a few moments, just a couple of minutes. Pastor, I don't even know how to begin. You just say, Lord, the resentment that I have in, you know, sometimes we resent people and we don't even know who it is. We don't even know why. Like when my wife told me I needed to go riding. I didn't even know why I was acting the way I was. I didn't know why I was uptight. The Holy Spirit had to reveal that to me. So Holy Spirit, would you just do your work in this place tonight? If we have resentment, if we have anger in our heart, it's really a defense mechanism because we're tired of hurting. I pray right now that you would just reveal it. and the power of your Holy Spirit. Come on, just lift a hand up and just ask the Lord. Lord, help me forgive. Help me send all of my baggage packing today. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there.
If you'll trust and never doubt, God will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.
Well, that's a word for somebody tonight.
Leave them there. Leave them there.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. If you trust and never doubt, God will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Leave them there.
Come on, stand to your feet tonight.
Leave them there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Your burdens to the Lord,
Lord,
and leave them there.
Father, thank you for your power to restore our losses. Lord, in the name of Jesus, every person that acknowledges recognizes that there's a need for that in their life, I pray that you would do the work. Start it, God. Lord, we don't know how long that it took Job to pray that prayer, to pray for his friends and to recover, but God, he had to start somewhere, and I pray tonight that everybody that has to deal with that, that we start it tonight. We start it tonight and let the work began in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you tonight. We'll see you Sunday. Be safe out there.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. and again in the evening at 6 p.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.